Well, congregation, school is back in session for some. It's about to start for you. Now, some of you in school, most likely in math class, advanced math, will come across and use the idea of infinity, especially when studying calculus. Now, maybe you hear that word infinity, and some of you have heard it in a completely different context, maybe from an animated movie character. Well, infinity, it's where something just keeps on going. There's no end. There's no limit. Now, we can speak in terms mathematically of infinity, but in one sense, really, the only infinite thing, certainly the only infinite being, is God. Now, as we continue to go through various topics, we return to some of God's attributes. Now, we considered two of God's attributes already, that of God's self-existence and God's immutability. That is, God doesn't change. Now, those are what are called incommunicable attributes. That is, while we're made in God's image, and so God made us to be like himself, there's some ways that we are not like God and never will be like God. Ways in which God is unique compared to all other creatures, even angels. Self-existence, immutability, those are two of those incommunicable attributes. So this week we'll consider another incommunicable attribute of God. And next week, we'll, Lord willing, we'll consider one more. Four incommunicable attributes of God in total. And sometime in the future, Lord willing, we'll move to four communicable attributes. That is, attributes, characteristics of God that are reflected in us. And God communicates, in a sense, those attributes to us, to those who are made in his image. We're not there yet. We're still here in the incommunicable attributes, how God is unique, how God is so much beyond us. And we come this morning to God being infinite, God being infinite. And with that, we consider first that he is beyond space, beyond space. Now, children, I imagine you've looked up into the sky when it's dark. We all do that. And we see the moon. Even last night, even amidst the clouds, you could see the moon sometimes. Maybe at other times you see planets, whether it be Saturn over there, or sometimes you see Mars, Jupiter, whatever, other ones. You see stars, lots of stars. If you wait a while, your eyes adjust to the darkness, and you see even more stars. If you're out in the country, living there, or just out there, no city lights, you'll see even more stars. It's wonderful, isn't it? Many years ago, we know people would look at these stars and they imagined shapes from them, and they'd call them constellations and even come up with stories from them. Maybe you've looked through a telescope. Maybe you've looked closely at the moon or planets, maybe in stars. And think of telescopes. You've heard of the Hubble telescope, floating in space, launched in the 90s. We mentioned before, you've heard perhaps last Christmas another telescope was launched, the James Webb telescope. It can look even farther away and look in a different way than the Hubble telescope. And already from that telescope, it seems we're finding new things that make evolutionary scientists uneasy. Because what it's showing is a fairly well-developed galaxies and stars when current evolutionary theory says it shouldn't be that way. That shouldn't be. That's fantastic, isn't it? What God reveals in creation. Now, as far as we know, as far as we can calculate and guess, some of these stars now that we're seeing in galaxies are billions of light years away. 13.4 billion light years, this James Webb telescope can see. That's a vast distance. And we think it takes, as far as we know, as far as we can calculate, 4 minutes or so, 4 minutes for light to reach us from the sun. That is, given what we know about the speed of light, we are the distance from the sun such that it takes 4 minutes for something to happen on the sun that we see it later. 4 minutes. And so if we are 4 light minutes away from the sun, and some of these stars and galaxies that the James Webb telescope that we can see through them are 13.4 billion light years from us. Well, if you do the math, that means they're over 7 quadrillion light minutes away. Not 4, but 7 quadrillion light minutes away. That is a really, really, really long way. Now let's ask, where is God in all this? We could also ask, where's heaven? Last time we talked about heaven and hell and how at death one's soul, one's spirit will go either to heaven or to hell. Well, let's say right away, we don't know where heaven is. We don't know where hell is. We don't know how it is that our soul goes from here to there upon death. We don't even know how to talk about where someone's soul or spirit is. These are mysteries. How much more when we're talking about God? Because while we creatures have a where, God doesn't. At least not how we think of it. God transcends space. God is beyond space. That word transcend, that's the word theologians use. It's a great word. He's transcendent. He's not merely here all the way out to the very boundary of the universe. He's not bound by space as creatures are. Now, just think, again, young people, when you think of something, you can think of the moon, you can think of the stars, you can think of all kinds of things, right? Instantly, you can think about them. You see, thoughts don't work in the same way that space does. Now, our body is limited, our body is bound, but our thoughts aren't. Okay, how much more so God? God transcends space. He's beyond space. Now, so far we've talked about general revelation, natural revelation for a bit, what God reveals about himself and creation around us. Let's look to God's word for this and turn to the first page, Genesis 1. Genesis 1, verse 1. Familiar verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, from what we know, space and time are part of the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created them. Space wasn't there before God created it. It wasn't as though space was a blank canvas and God painted the heavens and the earth on that canvas in the beginning. No, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created everything. Space itself was created by God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that's not just for the Old Testament. Turn to the New Testament, John 1. Page 1127. John 1, verse 1, following, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. All things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Space is part of that all. That anything. Space was made by God. And so like everything else made by God, it is the creature. It falls within that creature. Remember the two circles, the creator and the creature. It falls within that creature circle. He is the creator. Everything else, space included, is the creature. And God has the unique relationship then of creator to all these things, even to space. Now turn with me to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 8, page 366. 1 Kings 8. This is part of the prayer that King Solomon offered at the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem. 1 Kings 8, verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built. So Solomon's talking there about this temple where God's name would be. It can't contain you. The highest heaven cannot contain God. He's beyond it. Now, this is instructive for us, people of God. Here, this is a prayer of Solomon. It's a good prayer, a wonderful prayer. And in it, notice he doesn't just say, I praise you. I just want to praise you, God. He gives the content of that praise. And that's a model for our prayers. Not just to say, I praise you, O Lord, but to say something like this. The heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. To bring out the content of that praise. You can do that in your prayers. Children, you can say, instead of just, I praise you, O God, say, Lord, you are very great. You made the heavens. You're beyond the heavens. They can't contain you. Heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. That's good instruction for how we should pray. Fill your prayers with that praise. Even though Solomon was the wisest man on earth, we have so much more knowledge than he has. Have your prayers reflect that. But there's even more to this, that God is beyond space. Turn with me to Jeremiah 23. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Jeremiah 23, page 827. Jeremiah 23, verse 24. Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? God fills heaven and earth. God is here. God is everywhere. God is omnipresent. In one sense, God overlaps his entire creation. God is present where everything else is present, yet he is not that everything. There is the creator, and there is the creature. God is present where the air is present here, and yet God is not the air. God is present where our bodies are, overlapping, and yet God is not our bodies. That's a great mystery. And it's some of just the greatness of our God. And we can say more regarding this. God is present everywhere. He's beyond space, but there are different ways in which God is present. God is present here now in a special way with his people. God is present here while we're worshiping him, present in his grace, his mercy, his peace. Now, God is also present in the bar down the way, and God is present in the mosque, but in a different way than he's present here. And that God is beyond space, transcends space for us, for his people, his children. That's for our comfort. Now, turn to me the psalm we sang from, Psalm 139, page 662. We're not going to read the whole psalm. We'll just read a few verses of it. Psalm 139, we'll begin at verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, remember from last time there's that word Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Then verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Now, for the unbeliever, God's being beyond space, omnipresent, omniscient, knowing everything too, close to the unbeliever, well, that's like a judge observing all that a criminal is doing. It's not for the unbeliever's good. It's for his destruction. But for you and me, people of God, this is a great comfort. In our pain, in our confusion, in our distress, in our sorrow, in our darkness, God's with you. Think of Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. What a great comfort that we as believers have. Have that comfort. Cry out to God. Sometimes in our pain, we don't cry out or cry out as we should. We can say, Lord, help me. Lord, you're near to me. Thank you. Be near to me in a comforting way. Remember how he's near? Remember that God is your Father in Jesus Christ. Cry out to him. Ask him for guidance. What did the psalmist say? Lead me in the way everlasting. In the confusion of, Lord, what should I do? And maybe there won't be a voice from heaven saying, do this. But he is with you. Cry out to him, Lord, search me, lead me, help me. Call upon God at all times. He is near. He hears. God's beyond space. He's infinite in that way. That's an incommunicable attribute of God. He's that great. But there's even more to his being infinite. Not only is he beyond space, but as we move to in our second point, he's beyond time. He's beyond time. So what we said about space applies to time, especially those who are into physics and like that. When we consider the more and more we know, it seems like space and time are part of the one fabric of the universe, of the heavens and the earth. They're not unrelated parts. And it seems like it's best to speak of space-time, not just space and time. And so what we read from Genesis 1, verse 1, not only applies to space, it applies to time. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Time was created by God in the beginning. It's the beginning. Time is part of the creature. And God is the creator. And so God is not bound by time. God is, we call this, God is eternal. He transcends time. It's not just that God is earlier than time and that God continues along with time forever. It's that time has no hold upon God. Time being created doesn't box God in. And if we think about it, it boggles our mind even more than space. No, but we aren't left to our own speculations. This is found in Scripture. Turn with me to something we read back with God's self-existence, Exodus chapter 3, page 59. Exodus 3, verse 13 and following. Again, a foundational passage. And Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. God is the I am. There's no before. There's no after. He is. Again, we can't wrap our mind around that. But that shouldn't surprise us because we're talking about God. Now, throughout church history, you see a lot of people come up with ideas. Well, I've solved this mystery. I can get rid of the mystery of God. and they often end up teaching error. We should be fine with mystery when it concerns God. God is beyond time. Turn with me to Psalm 90. Psalm 90, page 630. I'm not going to read the entire psalm, but we're going to read a bit of it, starting at verse 1, Psalm 90. And listen, how many words deal with something related to time? Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. A lot of words there related to time. And God inspired Moses to speak of how God is beyond it. God is our dwelling place in all generations. God is from everlasting to everlasting. Man returns to dust, but for God, 1,000 years are nothing in his sight. And turn with me, too, to the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 3, page 1243. Ephesians 3. Verse 20 and following. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now, with this passage, we see forever and ever. We see generations, right? But there's something even more foundational there. Our philosophers, our scientists, they ponder time and space-time, and theories come and theories go. And that's good. That's their calling. They should do that. But verse 20 brings out something more foundational than God's relationship to time in terms of a theory. He said, God is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. And this foundational thought is God is beyond us. Any conception or theory of time and space-time and energy and matter, and even the reality of it, God's beyond it. He's God. He's not bound. He's not limited by time or anything in all creation. Again, as we brought out before, there's the Creator. There's everything else. God is incomprehensible, and we can't wrap our minds around him. That creator-creature distinction that's basic to true Christianity. And so again, our scientists, our philosophers, they do what their calling is to do, and they theorize, they ponder, they calculate, they do things like that. That's good. We take the biblical teaching about God being beyond time, beyond space, being infinite, beyond all creation, and then we can apply it within those theories, those classifications, those systems, and say, God is beyond all that. However someone wants to arrange things or speak about them or present them, God is beyond all. He's God. Another passage that relates to God and time. Turn to Revelation chapter 1, page 1310. Revelation 1, verse 8. Revelation 1, verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Alpha is the first letter of the alphabet, Greek alphabet. Omega is the last one. This verse appears at the beginning of the book of Revelation, a book made to comfort us. God's beyond time. You know, We have deadlines. God doesn't. We don't have enough hours in the day. Sometimes it seems more so than others. God's not bound by that. Sometimes we're stressed about this and about that and how are we going to all make it fit? And what about this date and what about 5 years and 10 years? People of God, don't be stressed about those things. God's not bound. And He's your Heavenly Father. And when you're stressed about those things, say, Lord, help me. Refocus. Say, Lord, You're beyond all this time. I'm bound by it, yes. You're not. You've got all things in control. Help me, Lord, to rest in You. Take a deep breath and keep pressing on and keep being patient. God is not bound by time. This too shall pass. Your God is beyond time. He holds it in His hand. He's Lord of it. He's infinite. That's one of the incommunicable attributes of God. He's infinite with regard to space and time. Now, as we move to in our third point, we consider God being infinite with regard to His whole being. That He is amazing perfection. With that, turn to the Psalms again. Psalm 145, page 665. I'm going to start at verse 1. I will extol You, my God and King, and bless Your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless You and praise Your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. Now he continues to go throughout this psalm to bring out the specific greatness of our God. But that very last clause, His greatness is unsearchable. The psalmist begins this psalm with praise to God. Praise stated one way, I will extol You, I will bless Your name, every day I will bless You, praise Your name. Now if we would do that, they'd get repetitious, right? But that clause, His greatness is unsearchable. That's the reason why this isn't repetitive. That's the reason why we will spend all eternity praising God and never grow bored. And never drone on in vain repetition. God is amazingly perfect in every way. His greatness is unsearchable. And we will not in a million or a billion or a quadrillion, remember that from before, a quadrillion years, even approach exhausting praise to our God. And we can't even begin to grasp that. Look at our prayer life. Now we go to pray, perhaps some of us after 5 minutes, I've run out of things to pray. Maybe 30 minutes, I've run out of things to pray. Maybe 2 hours. I've run out of things to pray. No, we do. You know, that's more our weakness, not God. His greatness is unsearchable. We can't even begin to grasp that. You know, a man and a woman, they fall in love with one another. Well, that's probably not the best way of putting it, but okay, we'll go with it. But aspects of that might grow old after a while, you know, the honeymoon's over after a while. They mature in their relationship, or perhaps feelings change and shift. You get to know one another and you see the flaws also. There's nothing like that with our relationship with God. He's perfect. He's amazingly perfect. His greatness is unsearchable. And that lies behind how Jesus taught us to pray. The first part of the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. That underlies the Christian religion. The truth of the reality of God is amazing perfection. Let's turn to another passage that speaks of God's amazing perfection. The book of Job, chapter 11. page 537. Job 11, verse 7 and following. Now, this is spoken by Zophar, one of Job's friends, and these friends were criticized by God for what they said, but not criticized for saying things like this. That's how they applied the truths about God to Job's case. So this, Job 11, verse 7 and following. Can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? It is higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. If he passes through and imprisons and summons the cord, who can turn him back? For he knows worthless men. When he sees iniquity, will he not consider it? But a stupid man will get understanding when a wild donkey's colt is born a man. In the whole book of Job, it brings out God's greatness and how man can't fathom God's ways or call God to account. He is amazingly perfect. We see that in this passage too. And so, congregation, when you pray, it's good to pray about your needs. Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. But don't just pray only for your needs. It's good to pray for others. You know, we're to intercede for one another, give supplications on behalf of everyone. But don't just only pray for others. Fill your prayers with praise to God of how amazingly perfect He is. And bring out those different aspects. Be in God's Word, reading more and more to say, here is part of who you are, O Lord. His will is perfect. His way is perfect. And be diligent to seek to live according to His Word. His Word, His will are good. Even if we don't understand it. Even if we can't connect the dots. His greatness is unsearchable. We can't find out the deep things of God. This incommunicable attribute of God, His infinity, His amazing perfection. Again, it supports the entire Christian religion. It goes back to why Adam's one sin in the beginning brought sin, guilt, and death upon him and upon us all. One sin against God. It isn't even close to 10 million sins against the human. One sin against God is so much worse because of who God is. And this also then relates to the gospel. One sin against God calls down upon the sinner the wrath of God unto eternal torment in hell because of who God is. We saw that last time regarding hell. But God, the infinite God, the amazingly perfect God, loves sinners. An amazing verse in the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Understand that verse in light of God's infinity, His amazing perfection. And we stand in awe of God's love and grace. That the Son of God should be sent out of love for enemies. That the Son of God, Jesus, should fulfill all righteousness for us in our place, enemies of God, even to the point of suffering and dying accursed on the cross. That's grace. That's love. Amazing grace, amazing love. On the third day, He rose again from the dead, victorious. Well, actually, that's not so surprising because there's no way even death could hold the Lord of life. He willingly laid down His life. And when the time was right, He took it up again. And why? Certainly to bring God glory. And it does. We marvel at God's glory there. But also to rescue us, poor, wretched sinners. What's your relationship to this infinite God? God has reached down to us in the person of His Son, so that all those who believe in Jesus are rescued, turned, forgiven, reconciled, given hope and a future. One theologian said, "Our hearts are restless until they rest in You." In a prayer, he said that. The call goes out, trust Jesus always. And we think about who God is in that infinity. Sin doesn't satisfy. Turn away from it. Turn away from pursuing money and pleasure and fame. Turn away even from pursuing life in good things like family and work. Seek it in God alone. Because everything else is a dead end. Everything else is creature, is limited, even if it is without the sin part there. Can't satisfy. Maybe you're single and looking for a boyfriend or a girlfriend. You think, well, if I could just get that, if I could just get married, or maybe if I could just have a child, or if I could just get this job, you won't find it. Well, maybe for a time. But they're creatures. They're limited. Don't spend your life after them. This God, He is infinite. Turn to God constantly. His greatness is unsearchable. That's God. That's our God. And in Christ, He has become your Father. He is near to you. So all this He turns for your good, beloved. Hold fast to Him. Praise and honor Him. Direct all your living to His praise. Because He's worthy of it. And amazingly, as we do that, we are blessed. And we're brought out of our petty swirls. God's infinite. And that, be encouraged, be comforted, and live for Him. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a blessing, a joy to just ponder some of Your greatness. It is unsearchable how You fill heaven and earth, how You are near to Your people, grace, mercy, peace. How out of Your love You rescued us from death, how You give us hope and meaning. We will spend all the future with You and never exhaust praising You, the unsearchable God. Lord, thank You. Thank You for revealing just some of Yourself to us, for bringing us near to Yourself. Strengthen our faith in You that we would not be drawn away and pursue things that are so limited. Certainly not pursue sin. Pursue You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.